spiritual attack of the enemy, you know, and how he uses things to attack us and so forth. And we were talking in the discipleship how he knows we have a lot of older men here, and taking one of the urinals out really puts a lot of stress on, but on us. But again, God's in control, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, when I think of that word grace, I just thank you for how much you've extended to each one of us. Lord, may we be those that extend that grace to other people, Lord. May we be known for our grace. Lord, we thank you for our time to gather together to worship you. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher here this morning and in the Sunday school. And Lord, we ask you to open up the word for us. Lord, equip us with your word. May we grow in the knowledge of you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, we just lift up all the needs in the body. You know what they are, Lord. And minister to each person the way they need to be ministered. And may they recognize that ministry in their life, what you're doing, not what they want, but what it is that you're doing in their lives. And so we ask this in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Winston Churchill was said to exemplify integrity and respect in the face of opposition. During his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony. Several rows behind him sat two gentlemen who began whispering, "That Winston Churchill, they say he's going senile. They said he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he's deaf." So this morning, we're going to continue in our series, A Call to Revival. We're on part two, Hindrances to Revival, and we're up to part 2I. I'm going to run out of letters of the alphabet soon. But again, when it comes to revival, we can't bring it about. We can only hinder it. So it's important that we look at this. And this morning, we're going to look at the hindrance of gossip, slander or gossip. I want to show you a headline. Okay, here's the verse we're going to use today, work off of. I'll get to that verse in a minute. But I want to show you, this is a headline banner from a major news network's banner of the news. I copied it off and put it up here. And this was the day after. I'm not going to tell you what network. I don't want to bias you. Okay. But this was the day after the impeachment trial started. Okay. And it said this: "We watched 400 plus minutes of the trial, so you can watch it in 2 minutes. Okay? Highlights. Innocent on the surface, right? Now, the question, though, is this: do you think one would get an accurate perspective of what went on in these 400 minutes by watching 2 minutes? No. How many think the news networks today are biased? Very biased. Do you think the choosing of those 2 minutes were influenced by bias? An opinion? With a motivation to get you to think a certain way and reach a certain conclusion? The news networks over the last few decades have been increasingly presenting opinion and speculation as if it is fact to a less and less discerning public. 2 minutes is 0.05% of 400 minutes. Not really enough to get an accurate understanding of what's really going on. Well, you know, gossip is much the same way. It is often a very small percentage of information about somebody made up of opinion, speculation, bias, presented as fact, and only a very small percentage of the whole story. Today, we're going to look at gossip as a hindrance to revival. Gossip and slander. Luke 6:45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks out of that which fills his heart. The hindrance that gossip is to revival can be understood through what Scripture has to say about its danger, its source, its destructiveness, and also how it is to be dealt with. And so we'll look at it from that aspect. I'm going to mainly focus on gossip as it relates to the church body, but the principles can be applied to interpersonal relationships as well, whether it be in a family, the workplace, the home, the job. Let's first look at the danger of gossip. Let's consider the danger of gossip and / slander. And I put those two words together. They are slightly different in meaning, but they often go hand in hand. By first looking at how Scripture defines these words. Now, here's Paul's letter to the Corinthians concerned about gossip and slander. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." And the two words we want to focus on there are slanders and gossip. Let me start with the word gossip. The Greek word can also be translated whispering or secret slandering. Now, the word slanders is another Greek word. It means backbiter, defamer, or evil speaker. When you go to the Old Testament and you look at these words, the Hebrew words, as seen in Proverbs 10:18, it says in Proverbs 10:18, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander," the Hebrew word is nargan, "is a fool." Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer," the same Hebrew word as slander in the previous proverb, means whisperer, separates the best of friends. And the interesting thing is that word nargan also means talebearer, that Hebrew word, slander, backbiting, whispering. Now, the idea of the backbiting and whispering emphasizes the idea of this defining aspect of gossip, that it is done that one, someone is being complained about or talked about who is not present. So with gossip and slander, that is a core element. It's speaking about somebody who is not present in a negative way, or about something sensitive. And the words, when I did the study this week of these words, what was very interesting is that they, in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, those two words kind of go together, gossip and slander. It tells us in Proverbs 16:28 that it disrupts unity. Now, I would put a summary definition of gossip as this, I think, when you take these words, Scripture words. Gossip is the sharing of negative or sensitive information with someone about another who is not present. I think that's a good working definition. Okay. Now, here's the difference. Gossip becomes slander when what is being shared is untrue. Gossip can be true, but it's still gossip because it's shared where it shouldn't be shared, and it's shared not in the presence of the one being talked about. Slander is gossip that is untrue. Now, the thing is, most gossip transitions to slander very quickly. You ever play telephone with somebody, 10 people? You whisper to the first person, by the 10th person, it's different. Well, once it becomes different, it becomes slander. If it was true, and then something's added to it or taken away from it, or speculation or opinion is put on, it becomes slander. So it happens very quickly. So those two words really kind of almost melded together. So Now, let's continue to consider the dangers by considering what God's perspective is on gossip and slander, as understood through various scriptures. It tells us this in Galatians 5, 15 to 17. But if you bite and devour one another, just think of backbiting, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Gossip and slander come out of the desire of the flesh. It's never Spirit-led. Never Spirit-led. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The flesh wants to gossip. The Spirit doesn't want you to gossip. Just like other sin, there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So when somebody engages in gossip, it decreases their sensitivity to the Spirit and hinders them being used by Him. Now, it hinders one's prayer life. Psalm 66, 18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Consider what God's word says about it. And there's much more scripture than what I'm going to share with you right now about gossip. You can look it up. There's many more. Here's how God views one who gossips. Proverbs 10, 18, and 19. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Pretty clear how God looks on that. Then he's in verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. This is God's perspective from his word. Now, how about God's perspective on the one who listens to gossip? Proverbs 17, 14. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. That's God's perspective on one who listens. How about the one being gossiped about? What is God's perspective on that? Well, it says, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. God sees it as destructive to the person being spoken about. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So you see God's perspective on the one who gossiped, the one who listens to gossip, and the one being gossiped about. Now, it tells us in James 3:16, and the tongue is, I'm sorry, James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. God's perspective. Okay, right from his word. Consider who exploits it. The devil doesn't make us gossip, but he exploits our gossip, sets it on fire, makes it spread. James 3, 14 to 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. Pretty serious subject. Gossip. The word for devil, Greek word for devil, for instance, in 1 Peter 5:8, is diabolos, which means slanderer or false accuser. When we gossip, we are amplifying, we're exampling the nature of Satan. That's his nature. When we speak truth in love, we exemplify the nature of Christ. Our speech amplifies one person or the other. How about this? The Lord singles out slander and gossip as one of the seven things he hates. He singles it out as among seven. of things he hates, Proverbs 6:17. Do you know that gossip is prevalent in the church? It's prevalent in the church. You know, it's a norm in the world, but should not be in the church, but unfortunately it is. If you look up and if you go Google something, you see, you know, things that destroy a church or divide a church, it's always near the top of the list. Always is. So it's common in every church. And so it's something that we need to be aware of. Well, our second point this morning, we just talked about the danger of it, given to us through God's word, the source of it. What's the source of gossip and slander? Well, we know what Jesus said. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. It comes from the heart. It comes from a person's heart. Now, that word treasure there, the Greek word, we get our English word thesaurus from. Treasury of words, storehouse of words. The heart is a storehouse of words. And when we speak, it's an overflow of what's in our heart. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I slipped. Mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's an overflow. We don't slip. It's an overflow. Another verse, it tells us in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, basically the same words, that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now, there are specific sources within the heart. We just saw from James, selfish ambition. Gossip can come from selfish ambition. I can elevate myself by putting someone else down. It could be selfish ambition. Jealousy or envy. Jealousy is mentioned. Envy, jealousy and envy are a source. And that can be somebody who's not meeting their responsibility. They see someone else that's maturing in the Lord and serving in the Lord and makes them feel guilty because they're being spiritually lazy. It can make them feel better to put that other person down. I saw that in sports all the time. But that's in the world. It's not supposed to be in the church. Can come from someone's insecurity. Frustration it can come from. Pride. Everything comes from pride. Elevating self, putting down another. Unforgiveness that has become a root of bitterness. Lack of taking responsibility for a person's condition of life and rather to blame others. Guilt. Regret. Projecting that onto somebody else. There's a number of sources, but it comes from the heart. It comes from the sinful nature. It comes from the flesh. Do you know that very often gossip reveals more truth about the gossiper than the one being gossiped about? Many don't stop to consider it, but the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. All we can know about the person they're talking about, we can only know that it's made up of some speculation and opinion, their idea, but we can know what's coming out of someone who's talking about someone else's mouth, about someone else that's coming out of their mouth. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I shared this last week. What Susie says of Sally says more of Susie than Sally. Talking badly about someone else while they aren't there to defend themselves says more about you than the person you're talking about. See, something is bothering the one gossiping, and instead of seeking the Lord on it, it comes out of their mouth. And it's something that they're not dealing with that the Lord would have them deal with. You know, the Lord always brings things into our life, circumstances into our life, to get us to identify the stuff that's still in our heart that he wants us to confess and repent of. Heard this quote from a motivational speaker, but I think it's very scriptural. When you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out because that's what's inside. When you are squeezed, what comes out is what is inside. When someone going through something difficult and they're being squeezed, there's stuff that comes out. And the Lord wants us to confess those things, repent of those things, turn from those things, seek him more, be more intimate with him, so that when we're squeezed, his words come out and his wisdom come out and his perspective comes out. But if we're blaming, if we're making excuses, if we're rationalizing, that junk stays there. It stays there. Well, we talked about the danger. We talked about the source. Let's talk about the destructiveness of gossip and slander. Well, first of all, number one, it damages the one being gossiped about. It damages that person's reputation, which can have negative consequences, various negative consequences. One might be it hinders their potential to develop relationships with other people. And in some extreme cases, it has caused people to lose jobs, has divided good friendships. And so the destructiveness is pretty wide-ranging. You see, many of us and many in the church would not consider gossip as serious as murder or stealing, but that's a human perspective. But the Lord sees it as murdering and stealing one's reputation. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it says if you kill somebody, you're in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother in the heart, he looks at the heart. And so gossip and slander is a murdering of someone's reputation and a stealing of that reputation. That's how the Lord looks at it. In each and every individual in the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter where it is, the Lord is wanting to build up a testimony in each individual that points to him. And gossip and slander damages the very testimony that Christ is building in somebody. It works against what the Lord is doing in the person gossiped about. You know, if one gossips about a leader of a church ministry, it undermines that person's ability to lead. All right, damages to the one gossiped about. That's pretty obvious. But how about damages to the one that's listening to the gossip? The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. What a powerful picture. When you and I eat food and we digest it, it becomes part of our body. And what this proverb is saying is that when we listen to gossip, it comes down as an innermost being, deep within, and it becomes part of us. It becomes part of us, innermost parts. In the context of these proverbs, it represents the deepest and most complete stratum. This is from a psychological viewpoint. It represents the innermost parts in Hebrew, represents the deepest and most complete stratum of a person's psyche. Gossip and slander thoroughly penetrate a person's thoughts and emotions. It remains indelibly imprinted and effective. I'm reading from someone who's studied this. A fellow named Matt Mitchell wrote this: some rich foods may make us sick to our stomachs, but gossip makes us sick in heart. It defiles, it poisons, and it corrupts. It pollutes one's mind about another person. So the next time the one who received gossiped about somebody else, the next time they see the person gossiped about, they think differently about them and sometimes even act differently towards them. I think we've all experienced that. That's that proverb, living. It went in and it polluted our mind about somebody else. And when we allow that to happen, it makes us more worldly than Christ-like. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to the wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Listening to gossip tells a lot about the person who is listening. But here's the third point under this idea of destructiveness. It damages the one gossiping. Now, we don't often think of that, but it does. It damages the one who gossips. If the person gossiping does not repent of gossiping, then he or she seeks to justify what they've said, getting deeper and deeper in the sin of gossip, thus hardening their heart. The more one gossips about somebody else, the more ill will that person feels towards the object of their gossip. This is a natural digression. It's part of our fallen nature. I remember in the movie I watched a number of years ago, some of you might have seen it, it was a great movie called Beckett. And it was a movie about Thomas Beckett. He was a believer. And he was from England. And Peter O'Toole played the king, and Richard Burton played Beckett. And Richard, the king, and Beckett were friends. And then Beckett got a call to follow God. And the king was doing something to a class of people in that country and putting them down. And Beckett was alongside of him until he came to know the Lord. And before he came to know the Lord, the king asked Beckett, he said, why do we hate that group of people so? And Beckett looked at him and said, because we hate those we've wronged. We hate those we've wronged. And that comment is based on observable behavior as witnessed down through the centuries. Someone from the first century AD, a man named Tacitus, has said, it is human nature to hate the man whom you have hurt. You see, because we either repent of it or we have to try to justify it. Sometimes from studies of cognitive dissonance, to keep in mind when dealing with people expressing a lot of hatred, the more harm you cause, the more you hate you feel. You think it would be the other way around, but this is just a trick of the psyche. Harm someone, and rational part of your brain will come up with a list of faults as long as you need it in order to feel justified. That, again, is a psychological study. So you have it from history. You have it from psychological study. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've come to somebody, and you have no idea there was never a conflict between you, and all of a sudden the person is acting differently towards you. Oftentimes that's a result of gossip. They've heard something. I had an experience a few years ago. I got up in front of a group of people that I knew pretty well. And there was this one person right in front of me. As soon as I got up there, they wouldn't look at me. They were just like this. The whole time I talked. And I was not aware of any conflict that I had. There was no interpersonal conflict. And I'm thinking to myself, I know I don't look like Richard Burton, but come on. What's that from? Where's that come from? Well, you see, the gossiper's reputation is also tarnished, and his trustworthiness is diminished in the eyes of the wise and the discerning. One who is wise and discerning, seeing someone that's gossiping, understands that that person is not really trustworthy. He recognizes that it's telling more about that person than what that person is saying about somebody else. The fourth point of damage I want to talk about. It damages the church. It's one of the great damaging agents of the church. It works in the direct opposite way of the fruit of revival. It is the source of much disunity and tension in the church, causing a decrease in effective ministry and many times church division or church splits. Here's what Chuck Swindoll. Oh, here's an interesting. No bond is stronger than two people who hate the same person. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "I'm personally convicted that the number one enemy of Christian unity is the tongue. It's not drink, drugs, nor poor homes, nor inflation, not TV, not even a bad church program. It's the tongue. People who spread rumors invariably display a lack of wisdom. Wisdom forces a person to ask such searching questions as, is it necessary to say this? Is this confidential information? Do I have any right to pass this on? Wisdom prompts the reply, don't open your mouth because God hates those who sow discord among his family." Gossip unchecked spreads like fire. And the more and more people get involved in the gossip as it spreads. A fellow named Frank Marland wrote this, "Backbiting can come to us so naturally. A simple conversation becomes an opportunity to complain or speak negatively about somebody. Maybe we hold a prejudice against somebody and secretly want others to share that prejudice, weaving opinions into a conversation to get others to agree. Oh yes, he is so much like this. Or it's absolutely horrible. How she gets away with that." In backbiting, we encourage others to backbite as well. So it spreads, like James wrote, like a wildfire. You know, it really eats away like termites in a building, with the damage not being obvious at first, but over time it brings the building down. You see, it provides the enemy with footholds that he exploits to destroy a church and its witness. John 10:10 talks about the nature and strategy of Satan. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He does not make us gossip, but once we do, he will exploit it and he will use it. Let's realize this, that believers who gossip are not consciously looking to cooperate with Satan to destroy people's reputations or bring disunity to church, but rather they're blinded by pride, misled by their flesh, and deceived and used by the enemy. Unfortunately, it is used by professing, what I've seen more and more over the last few years is, unfortunately, gossip is used by professing believers to get believers from other churches to join theirs. The gospel of gossip is about adding bodies to a church, not unbelievers, to the kingdom of God. Well, our fourth and final point this morning. How gossip and slander is to be dealt with. Here are some steps. Step number one. Prayerfully remind self it is of the flesh and it's not of the spirit. Gossip will never, ever be led by the spirit. Says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Spirit will never lead anyone to gossip, will never lead anyone to slander. We can't justify it. So we need to prayerfully remind ourselves that it is of the flesh and not of the Spirit. It's never Spirit-led. Here's what the Spirit leads us to do. Let's see. I'm sorry. Oh, let me go back. Actually, I had this verse written down. Ephesians 4:29. Here's what the Spirit leads us. Just the opposite of gossip. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Grace. Gossip is judgment. We're to speak words of grace. That's what the Spirit leads us to do. Words of edification, words of encouragement, words that build up, not tear down. We can't justify gossip by saying it's true, because that's not what defines gossip. It's not whether it's true or not. It's about how it's communicated and the person being talked about not being there. It has nothing to do whether it's true or not. It has to do with going in the wrong direction and with the person not being there. And so we need to prayerfully determine to stand against it, realizing that we are committed to a cause greater than ourselves. You see, when we gossip, when we slander, it's about our cause. We've been called to a cause greater than ourselves, the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls. And we're living this out on a battlefield. We're to glorify him. We're to glorify Christ on that battlefield, not cooperate with the enemy. Second step, don't spread the gossip that you hear. Don't spread the gossip that you hear. Gossip dies when it enters the ears of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 26:20 says this, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So don't be the wood that keeps the fire going. Let the fire go out with you. Be an unflammable person. Tell the person gossiping that if he has an issue with the person he is talking about, he should go and talk to that person, not to you. Third step. Don't stay and listen to the gossip. Remember this. There is not gossip without a listener. And so the sin of gossip involves a speaker and a listener. Now, one of my favorite stories, it happened after the Civil War, and it was a story about Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederate Army, who had to surrender to Ulysses S. Grant. And Ulysses S. Grant gave him honorable terms of surrender. He treated Lee with grace. And Lee never forgot that. And after the war, as you can imagine, there was a lot of ill feelings in the South towards the North. And he was at a function out in Lexington, Virginia, at Washington College, which eventually became Washington and Lee College. And he was speaking with somebody, and then someone started to badmouth Ulysses S. Grant. And he looked at that individual and he says, look, you either stop talking about General Grant that way, or you or I will have to leave. He would not allow it to continue. I heard a saying a number of years ago that I thought was really good. Defend those who are absent. Defend those who are absent. By saying something like, Pete is not here, so it's not right to be talking about him. Simple as that. We should apply this principle whether we like or respect the person talked about or not. Because it's not about preference, it's about principle. And we may not be popular when we do that, but at least we'll be principled. Step number four, seek as complete and balanced understanding of a matter before acting. Seek as complete and balanced an understanding of the matter before acting. This fourth step applies when you have received communication you have a responsibility to do something with and not ignore. It could be someone's a leader of a ministry or somebody has influence over a lot of people. Or you've heard something through gossip that bothers you and it has put you in a state of mind where you think you have to do something. You've heard something that really bothers you and it affects you and you need to feel like you have to do something about it. Or your perspective on another believer has really been changed based on what a person or persons has said about him or her. And these two proverbs are so valuable, I'm going to share with you right now, in dealing with the matter of church, the type of gossip that destroys a church. Proverbs 18:13, Proverbs 18:17. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The idea about he who gives an answer is, the idea is he who acts before he hears. And hears, the Hebrew word means not just the audible sound, but understanding. It is folly and shame to him. So someone acting on not full understanding, it's folly and shame. Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And the idea is, until you've heard both sides of the story, it's not wise to act. Remember what gossip is like. Biased news. Opinions. Speculations. Interpretations. Given without the whole story to move someone in a certain way, that person's idea of thinking. And remember, you're always just hearing a small part of a much bigger story. And that small part, again, is made up of those speculations, interpretations, opinions. There may be bits of truth in it, but it's not a clear picture. You know, and this applies across the board. And here's where a lot of people get deceived. In some cases, you may have been told something by someone you trust and therefore believe he or she wouldn't mislead you, which may be true. But realize that he or she may be honestly sharing their reality with you, but that doesn't mean it's accurate. That doesn't mean it's accurate. And I just want to share a personal story with you, and I want to apply it to the church. I think it's an application of what we've just been talking about, these two proverbs. And it's a lesson I learned over my years in ministry, which I want to use as an application of this fourth step and to encourage all of us to apply it. Those of you who have been at the church for a while know that we went through a difficult time a few years ago in which factions had formed in the church because of certain leadership decisions I made. I didn't say yes to certain things that certain groups wanted to do. And boy, what I've learned in ministry is that word no, well, you know. You can find out a person's maturity in the Lord and how they take a no. And sometimes you don't realize it until you see them respond to a no. They grumbled about it, and over time the gossip started and spread. And it spread to people who weren't directly involved or affected by the decision, but they were just getting one side of the story, and they left the church. So you had those who were starting it, but then you had others that heard, and they weren't involved in it, but they got a distorted perspective of what went on, and they made decisions to leave. You know, I prayed during that time, and I thought I was being led through the Psalms not to defend myself. Now, I went to counsel with another pastor, a pastor who went through something similar that we went through. And he said he learned this the hard way himself. He said, he gave me a more balanced understanding using these two verses and saying that, yeah, Cliff, the Lord was probably telling you to not to defend yourself, but you needed to give people more information so that they could make a better decision. So that was really impactful. And with this, that lesson in mind, I want to share this following with you. And I wrestled whether to share this with you or not, but I'm not going to make the same mistake I made in the past. Somebody shared with me about 2 weeks ago the following. I overheard somebody in our church saying to others, the same thing is being said outside the church as inside the church. The person telling me this didn't know the details nor exactly who was involved, but the content was negative. It was inferred as being negative. I left the church that day a bit discouraged, and I took it to prayer. The next morning in my fellowship time, every morning I get up and I have a fellowship time, and the way I do my fellowship time is I just go through the Bible. I don't try to go through in a year. Sometimes I read one chapter, sometimes I read two, sometimes I read a couple of paragraphs, and I just have fellowship time with the Lord, and once I go through the Bible, I go through it again. Well, I just happened to be in Nehemiah 5 and 6, and I read about gossip going on inside and outside the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of which Nehemiah was rebuilding. A fellow named Sanballat and Tobiah were on the outside, and they had some connections on the inside of the wall. And they were telling the people on the outside of the wall some of the things that Nehemiah was saying. And I read that, and I'm going, wow, that's one of those moments like, wow, Lord. And what you had in there, that the Lord was telling Nehemiah that he needed to deal with it, but keep on building. And Nehemiah spoke about what these guys were talking about, and he termed it in Nehemiah 6:9 as they were inventing things in their minds. So I had my marching orders and direction, but I wrestled with sharing this with you. And I felt up until yesterday, I'm praying about it. And one of the things I felt the Lord was laying in my heart, not to make the same mistake I made a few years ago. Give people an opportunity that if they hear something that bothers them, to hear the other side. But I was still looking for confirmation. And then late yesterday afternoon, I came across this inadvertently, looking for articles on how to defend against gossip. And here it was. This was a fellow named Dr. Stephen Viles. Nehemiah 6:5-9, avoiding and overcoming gossip. And I had never, ever heard a message taught about gossip out of Nehemiah. I'm sure they've been taught. And this was part of his outline. What you need to know about gossip. The source is seldom declared. Verse 6 contains the classic, it is reported among the nations. Contemporary counterparts to that phrase, certain people are saying. Remember, there was talk. Same thing, people outside the church were saying some things as those inside the church. And I'm going, certain people are saying. I've been hearing. They say. So I felt that was a good second point of confidence. Sometimes the Lord has to hit me a few times. Guys, here's what I want to say to you. We're in the process of building here at Fellowship Chapel. You see, the walls of Jerusalem, the building of a wall back then was important, obviously, for protection, but it also lent legitimacy to a city. A city without walls was not considered legitimate. It was not a good testimony to the Lord. We're in the process of building up here at Fellowship Chapel and praying for revival. If people are gossiping inside the church with people outside the church, you are going against what the Spirit is doing here. Now, it sounds like the person or persons who were saying the talk outside the church is the same as inside the church believes it proves that what they are saying is right. But really, all it is proving is that they're in sin. Their opinions, their speculations, their ideas, their interpretations, their ambitions, whatever it might be, I don't know. Now, there was an event with Moses. Moses was leading the Israelites across the wilderness. They would have to wander 40 years because the people had been disobedient to the Lord, not going into the promised land when they should. And they were known for grumbling and complaining about things that they didn't have. And so one day, it says, now Korah, the son of Esar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. These were leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown, respected men. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves about the assembly of the Lord? So they didn't want Moses to lead them anymore. Now, do you think 250 individuals woke up that morning all with the same idea? There had been what? Gossip. And 250 of them. And I think they think that God must have been able to say, oh, since there's 250 of you, you must be right. But see, the point wasn't whether they were right and wrong in what they were saying. They were probably saying things that weren't true about Moses, other things that were true about Moses. But God goes, I know all that. I have them there. And if someone else gets in charge, they're going to have flaws too. And then you're going to start to talk about them? It's a condition of the heart. It's a condition, you know? So, again, when one is hearing gossip, they're hearing opinions, speculation, hearsay, interpretations from people with biases, but also a limited perspective of what's going on. When someone gossips about an individual, it doesn't have to be a pastor, it could be someone going through a hard time, they don't know what that person is going through. They don't have an experience. And they can gossip about a ministry leader or a pastor, but they don't know what it's like to be in that position. They don't have the perspective of it. You know, there's Monday morning quarterbacks. Well, there's Monday morning pastors too. Leadership in the church is different than leadership in the world. It's a shepherding leadership. It's not a bottom line leadership. I just want to say this as a protection for the body. I'm not angry. I'm just saying, if any of you hear something that bothers you, my door is open to you. I want you to apply Proverbs 18:13 and 18:17. Look, I'm not down on everybody. We have a wonderful body of believers here at Fellowship Chapel. But gossip is a human condition. That unless we are surrendering ourselves to the Lord, our spiritual enemy will use it to wreak havoc. If we had as much prayer in the church as we have gossip, there would be revival. We don't need to be talking about one another. We need to be praying for one another. Every one of us has flaws. And we're to pray for one another and come alongside one another. And I'm not casting anybody in the role of Sanballat and Tobiah. Those were the guys in the book of Nehemiah or those that were inside the walls cooperating with them. I'm not casting anyone in that role. I'm just saying that we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. It's my responsibility as a pastor to apply what it says in 1 Peter 5:18. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What a word that is to use. We just looked at how gossip is like devouring, right? You see, the enemy is seeking to devour the one that is gossiping. The enemy is seeking to devour the one who is listening to gossip. The enemy is seeking to devour the one gossiped about. And he's looking to devour the church in which they worship and serve. Let's be like Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah last week. And seek the holiness of the Lord rather than the flaws of others. Because when we seek the holiness of the Lord, we'll be like Isaiah who says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord, and he was transformed. We need to look for the holiness of God, not the flaws of others and talking about them. We need to take those footholds away. And again, we need to be those surrendered unto the Lord. And realize that gossip is a human condition. If we let our guard down, we will do it. Let's close there.